Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen.
I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You
want
to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card?
Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy. Super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night.
I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again. I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes! More homework to correct!
All right, whining!
Yay! Tantrums!
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
I think 18's a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks.
Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. And hopefully you can relate to that video a little bit. Amen. We're going to have a Father's Day message. Today's message is titled Father's Expectations. I want to start with a little humor. After tucking a little three-year-old in, a child named Sammy, right? The parents shut the door and they were getting ready to do whatever they were going to do, and they heard a bunch of crying and whining coming from Sammy's room, and they run in there and there's Sammy and he's all upset. And they're like, "What's the problem, Sammy?" Sammy goes, "I got to confess something. What? I swallowed a penny and now I think I'm going to die." And they're like, "Sammy, you're not going to die. It's just a penny. It'll work itself out." But no matter what they said to him, no matter how they said it, he wasn't having it. He was convinced that this is the end. And so his dad got smart, reached in his pocket and grabbed the penny when he went looking, held it up by his head, smacked him on the head and go, "Hey, I got it. Right there it is." He goes, "Wow, Dad, that's cool." Before he could say anything, he grabbed it and swallowed it again. He goes, "Do it again, Dad. Let's see, do it again. Right? So the expectations of kids, it might let us down a little bit, but we might let them down a little bit. And that's really what we want to focus on today, is just that. We want to talk about expectations for our fathers. And I want to start with a question, and it's a fair question. It's a sensitive question for some, but it's a fair question, and it'll lead us into the rest of our message. And that question is this: does or did your earthly father meet your expectations? And again, it's a sensitive subject for some, but I just want to lay it out there. Does your earthly father meet your expectations? For some, your dad's the bomb. He's a rock. He meant everything to you. You give him high praise. For others, dad was never around, never a part of your life, or he was a poor example, or he was very abusive or very neglectful, wasn't a good provider, was not in your life, etc. And so we have both those extremes. So when we say Happy Father's Day, you know, for some that's really what it is, and for others they're struggling with that, and they struggle because the expectations they may have had of what their dad should be, what he could be, wasn't there. And so just looking inside my own family, if you look at my bride Susie, who was adopted, her dad was the rock in her life. Her dad, who's been passed away now for a long time, but he was everything to her. She loved her dad. She idolized her dad. He was a big deal. My dad, I only saw my dad a handful of times my whole life. Last time I saw my dad alive was when I was 14 years age. My dad passed away in 1986. I didn't even know he passed away until 1988. That should show you the separation and how separated we were. So right in my own household, two different extremes. Dad's the rock, dad's MIA. Now there's a lot of delusion that goes with that question, because that how we relate to our parents, and this goes for moms as well, but our relationship with our earthly parents makes a big difference in how our life turns out. Huge difference. And it can lead to a lot of what our problem is with God to start with, which is separation, being separated from God. And so as we go through life, if this is the channel, we'll just pretend this is a channel between us and God and each other, humanity. Or our channel gets clogged with all kinds of stuff. Fears, resentments, trauma, drama, go on down the line. And some of that stuff comes from within inside the house, and some of it's from our own parents or the lack thereof. And this can last a lifetime. It can be that huge a deal. So today we're going to share some stories and some examples of what that looks like. But the good news is that there's restoration if we're rightly related to God. So the next question is, and here's a fair question: does God meet your expectations? Does your Heavenly Father meet your expectations? This is where you really got to be honest with yourself. And then you can turn the spotlight of truth around and ask yourself, do I think I meet my Father's expectations? See, this is really huge in life, because if you don't feel like you do, then there's not going to be a whole lot of prayer, reflection, devotion, meditation, or commit to any kind of real spiritual life because of this separation I'm talking about. So this whole thing I'm talking about is absolutely critical when we're talking about life. Same goes for grandfathers and grandpas. I was raised by a single mom, Sarah's grandma. This is my daughter Sarah. For those who don't know, we got Sarah in the house. She will validate everything. If I'm wrong, she'll raise her hand and go, ha, I don't think so. That's not the way it happened. It's not the way I see it. She'll be here to be a critique to that. But I was raised by a single mom. Greatest mom on the planet. Greatest grandma on the planet. She would give you a high five on that in 2 seconds. But when you're raised by a mom who was married to two different alcoholics, my dad being one and the previous one, and divorced twice in the 60s, no education, no family of her own, you're just all alone, that's a pretty tough burden to carry in the 60s. But when you're raised by a single mom like that, who's not only is your mom, but she's your dad, she's your grandpa, she's your uncle, she's the entire package, well, there's challenges. There's pluses and minuses being raised by a single mom. The challenges are, and this is not for all moms, so don't throw rocks at me, but for a lot of moms, if you're raised by a single mom, this is how you learn how to throw a ball, right? And that has its challenges for you on the playground. You struggle with that a little bit until you figure it out. Hey, dude, that's not how you throw a ball, right? The other thing that's different is that when they talk about the birds and the bees, and when you have a mom that's been married to two different alcoholics in their life, and divorce, and it was rough both occasions. The birds and the bees talk is a lot different than it is from a lot of parents. And the moral of the story, when that kind of mom gives you the moral of the story, all bees are scumbags, right? That's the moral of that story. So that's how we're growing up. So I didn't have any other, my mom had nothing to do with men whatsoever once she ran my dad off. So the rest of her life, she lived very independently. And if she did, she was pretty crappy at it because I never saw her with anybody. So I grew up with no models in my family, zero. It was just me and mom. So how impactful is that? Well, most of you know I've been involved in the prisons for over 30 years. I go almost every week to the prison, and most of the time maximum security prison. Here's what I could tell you. I could take all of you with me. We could go to the nearest prison right now. I don't care where it's at. And say, there's 12 housing units here, maybe 3,000 offenders here. Go pick out 100 of them and bring them in right here in the sanctuary. Sit them down. Care what race, I don't care how old they are, I don't care how long their sentence is, set them down. And I can tell you three things about every single one of them, and I'll be almost 100% accurate. And number one is their educational skills, reading, comprehension, writing, is below par. Is there some college people in there? Yes, there's a few. But for the most part, their ability to read, to write, and comprehend what they're even reading and writing is below average. That's number one. Number two, their relationship with their earthly father, totally compromised. Either not there at all in their life, MIA, abusive, going down the line. Just put it in the negative category. That was their earthly father experience. And then lastly, the relationship with God is twisted at best. So that evidence alone really clarifies that what's going on with horizontally with your with your earthly father has a lot to do with your relationship with your earthly father. So if you have people in your life, and you all do, that struggle here, vertically with their heavenly father, I can promise you this horizontal relationships have a lot to do with it. So just know that in your own expectations of them, because our expectations. Somebody once said that especially unreasonable expectations are nothing more than pre-made resentments. That we're already setting ourselves up for conflict, we're already setting ourselves up for strife in our life because of our expectations on how people should be. So when I started my Christian walk at the age of 21, and I started being mentored, and again, being pressed not to play the victim anymore. Because I had a tough life, and so it was easy to play the victim card. But the problem with that is, do you know any happy victims, personally? Anybody know any happy victims? Well, you can't stay there, because you'll stay poisoned, and you'll live a miserable life in that space. So in order to break free from that, you got to unclog the channel to fix the separation problem, which has always been the problem. So in order to get unclogged, you got to shine the spotlight of truth down in that channel to start to look at it. So one of the first things my mentor pressed me on as we're going through this discipleship exercise is, well, let's start with your dad. What kind of conflicts did you have with your dad? This is the power of delusion. So my response to that immediately was, I don't have any strife with my dad because my dad was never in my life. I didn't know my dad. I only saw him a handful of times, so I don't have any big hang-ups with dad. I don't have any big daddy issues because dad was never around. And so this mentor of mine is like, well, you don't see that as a conflict. I said, no, it's just the way things were. It just is what it is. That was always my response to stuff like that. And he said, well, he pressed me. And he said, well, Herb, let me ask you this question. Did you ever make up lies about your dad? And I said, lies? Like, what are you talking about? He goes, when you were around other kids, when you were playing ball and you're doing all the other things, and maybe their dads were at practice, maybe their dads were at the games, maybe you were doing this or maybe that, and their dads were involved. Somebody asked you, where's your dad? Did you ever just make up lies and tell them something that you wish was true but wasn't? And he had me because I had done it. It was such at a subconscious level, I hadn't even thought about it. But the truth was, that was the case. And so this little exercise, as it started out, was, there's no big deal. I don't have any real issues because dad was never a part of my life, so it's not a big deal. I started with that, and by the time I got done with that exercise, I had a great big hole in my soul, and it was in the shape of a dad. And so I hope you get what I'm talking about, because this is what keeps us messed up in life. Going back to the prison issue, get a whole room of guys, and this is a common denominator between all. So if you're going to rehabilitate somebody who's got a separation problem, who's hugely fractured, then you better deal with the horizontal if you want to try to fix the vertical. And so this is what has to be dealt with. And this is why mentorship in prisons and mentoring guys and being involved in boys, girls clubs and walking with people that don't have that person in their life, whether it's a female for females and males for males, but they don't have that person, it's a huge calling to be able to have somebody step into your life and take on that role. And maybe you have that inside your own circles as an uncle, as an aunt, as a grandparent, as a whatever. Or maybe you're just the neighbor across the street that makes a difference in how somebody's life turns out. But taking that seriously is huge in our lives, and it makes a big difference. But these expectations can lead to a lot of bad stuff in our lives. I'll give you a great example. One of the guys that I mentor who lives in New York, who lives in Staten Island, and he's 60s, early 60s, got some kids with his one son who's in his mid-30s, not long ago. And this guy's been walking with the Lord for a long time. Strong believer, strong man, great guy, love the guy. But wasn't that long ago, him and his son were out to eat at a restaurant, just him and his son. And they get to talking, and the next thing you know, they're getting frustrated with each other. And the next thing you know, they're standing up in the restaurant. And the next thing you know, they're poking each other in the chest because they're that angry. And he leaves, and he calls me that night, and he's highly emotional. He's highly emotional, going, man, I haven't acted that way in over 30 years. I don't even know where that came from. And I feel terrible. He's having an emotional hangover from it. And he felt terrible. This is this kid, and you know, he's a 35-year-old man, but here they are in this restaurant, and they're acting like they're a couple teenagers, you know, out in the parking lot. And he goes, what do I do with it? And I said, well, here's the exercise I gave him. And I challenge everybody sitting here to a similar exercise. If you have these separation issues, these struggles. And the question was, I said, I want you to take out a piece of paper and I want you to write down your expectations of this kid, who's not a kid, he's a 35-year-old man. But I want you to write down your expectations of him and be real, be honest about it. And then ask yourself this question, are they reasonable? Are they reasonable? And so he was willing, he took on the exercise, and it was such a revelation for him that he shared it with his son. He says, you know, I was challenged to do this, and his son says, I'm going to do the same thing. So he did the same inventory on his dad. Is my expectations of my dad, what are they, and are they reasonable? And what these two found out as they came back together was that they had a lot of junk, and most of it was at a subconscious level. It wasn't even at a conscious level. But it's what kept them separated. It's what kept distance between the two of them, these expectations. Because, you know, and here to give a great example. Is your son where you think he should be at age 35? Is he living the way you think he should be living? Is he married to who you think he should be married to? Is he making the money you should think of money? Is he spending his money the right way? All these expectations that you have that you don't think you have, they're there. And they cause this division to where you're either always trying to fix them, you're always trying to do this with them, and try not to let that govern your relationship. I tell you, it's very hard. And most of the time, it's not even at a conscious level. And it causes all kinds of problems. And it might have for your whole life. So if you can heal from these things, if you can just address them, call them what they are, then you have a chance to heal. Then you get a chance to move on to bigger and better things. But if you don't call them out, I'm just telling you. But I'm just telling you that this is real stuff. And it doesn't matter how grave the issue. So I'm going to share another story with you. In 1996, so I started doing a lot of ministry in the prisons in 1993. 1996, I'm in a maximum security prison out here in Pacific, to be exact. I was out in Pacific at the time, and it was a maximum security prison. And during that, one of our discipleship, mentorship type groups that we just started, a guy shows up, and he comes in, and he sits like this, like they all do when they first show up. Why do people show up to groups like that? Because they listen with their eyes, and they think with their feelings. They listen with their eyes, and they think with their feelings. So they watch, just like people that would come here and witness for the first time they come in. You think they're all in tune and everything. They're watching. They're seeing what the demonstration is. So how we carry ourselves is so important. But he came in like this. And when he came, as he sat in there, this is the maximum security prison, so most of the people there had serious time. He had two life sentences. He was in there on a second-degree murder charge, and he was in there for armed criminal action. And the crime that he committed was he took his father's life. And as he sat in that room on two life sentences, been in prison since 1987, but the bitterness, the victimization, all the stuff of dealing with his dad all that time brought him to this space. And by this point, his wife had divorced him. He had two daughters of his own. His mom quit coming to see him. His grandma quit coming to see him. He was all alone doing two life sentences when he came in there. And he came in like this. And he was all blocked up. He had been blocked up his whole life. There was no relationship with God. It was totally severed because of this blockage. So he came in and he got real with it. And so his story, he was born in Lebanon, Missouri. Grew up on a small farm, just him, his dad, and his mom. His dad, very abusive guy his whole life. Very abusive guy in every aspect. Physical, verbal, spiritual, every aspect. You could never do anything good enough. You got a B, should have been an A. You got an A, should have been an A+. You got an A+, it's what you're supposed to be doing anyway. So don't be looking for no pat on the back. It was that, his whole life. No matter what he did. And of course, the game was, because of the separation, he was always trying to, you know, trying to meet his dad's expectations, which he couldn't do. And it always left him lost, frustrated, bitter. And he went on to school, went on to college, got a great degree, got a great job out of college, doing fine. And one day he gets the phone call. Hey, come back to the farm. We need some help. Your dad needs some help on the farm. This is what his mom calls him. So he goes back. And one of the projects he asked was to paint the inside of this shed or this barn or this building. And he had 5 gallons of paint there. So he paints it, but he gets it done in four gallons instead of five. He finished the job. His dad came in and says, how come there's a gallon of paint left? He says, I was able to get it done in four. You could take the gallon back, get your money back. We're in good shape. He says, I bought five. I expected five to be used. This is years of this resentment. This is how it all plays out. Years. So it started out as resentment. Then it grows to a little bit deeper. Then it gets to a little bit of hatred. Then it gets to bitterness. And when it gets to that space, homicide becomes very possible for anybody sitting here, I can promise you. You think it's not possible, I promise you it's possible. If it stirs there long enough. Same with suicide. Very possible for everybody sitting here. If you don't think so, you're delusional. But this is where it got to. It escalated. And ultimately that day he took his father's life. And he got sentenced to two life sentences. So he started this journey in our group. And this is what he came in with. Totally separated. But as he started to... So becoming a disciple, becoming a follower, living a Jesus-centered life is more than standing up in church and going, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. It's way past that. Because you've got to get this blockage fixed. The separation problem is not going to come from raising your hands and saying a prayer. It isn't like, and you're just all good. It's not the case. There's work to be done. You have to take ownership. The Bible's clear on that. You got to confess your sins and you got to reconcile your past. You have to do that. And you got to repent. And so this journey of repentance, this journey of exercising his faith, he started to have an attitude change. His attitude started to change. He started to get better. He started to sound better. His mama started talking to him on the phone again. Eventually started coming back and seeing him. And then his grandma even came back after they had already said, I'm out. And then his wife heard how much change he made. She asked if she could come and see him. He thought, what was up with that? And she came to see him. And she goes, I heard about the changes. And we had some visits. And long story short, they ended up reconciling, getting remarried while he's incarcerated. And so now he's got this reunion going on with his family again and his two daughters on the outside, not knowing when he's going to come home, not knowing the day or hour he's going to come home. But he trusted the process a little by little. When God's got work for you to do, the walls come down. The impossible becomes possible. 2 + 2 isn't equal 4 in the spiritual realm. So as things started to heal, he'd go to the pro board, get a 5-year setback. Go to the pro board, get a 2-year setback. But in 2006, he walks into our prison group with a smile that wrapped around his head. He's like, man, you're not going to believe it. I said, I come here every week with holy anticipation. I know God's going to do something awesome. You got an out date. He goes, how did you know that? I said, I can. It's obvious. You can see it on your face. So in 2008, he went home. I told him when he got released, I said, you call me every day. I want to hear from you every day until I tell you not to call me anymore. Well, that was in 2008. We're in 2024. I still hear from him every day. I've already heard from him this morning. But he called me on the way home. He goes, man, I'm on the cell phone. I've never been on a cell phone. He goes, I'm on this cell phone. It's pretty cool. I go, yeah, I've had one for years. It's pretty cool. We had a laugh about that. I said, call me in the morning. Go home and enjoy your family. So the next morning, he called me up, and I'll never forget this phone call. Ever forget this phone call. He called me up the next morning, and you could hear, it wasn't happiness. It was pure joy coming on the other end of the line. And this is the phone call. You're never going to guess what I've been doing. All morning. And I said, "What do you?" And he goes, "I've been opening gifts." I said, "What? Is it like welcome home gifts?" And he's like, no, not welcome home gifts. I said, "Well, what kind of gifts?" He goes, "Man, I've been opening birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, and Father's Day gifts since 1996, when he turned his will and life over to God." So they saved them all for him to come home all these years. So he's there opening all these gifts from like 1997 and Father's Day 2001 and Christmas 2022. And he says, "You'll never guess what I got for Christmas in 97. And we start laughing. I said, "What'd you get?" He goes, "I got a Miami's Dolphin jacket." Now, I don't know why he liked the Dolphins. That's just part of the corruption of Satan, you know, that you would like to have. But he liked the Dolphins. Never been to a Dolphins game, but here's the spiritual mathematics. I had 4 tickets sitting on my desk already. Somebody gave me to give him. This is when the Rams are still here, for him to go watch the Rams play the Dolphins in St. Louis. I said, "Well, you can take whoever you want." He goes, "Will you go?" I said, "Well, heck yeah, I'll go. Never going to pass up a free game." And he says, "We'll take Bob." His nickname was Big Book Bob. "We'll take Big Book Bob, who had life in 45. And we'll take Gary, who had life in 20. All these guys started this journey together in 1996 inside a maximum security prison. All of them were dads. All of them were separated from life. All of them had daddy issues their whole life. But now they're healed and they're out. And we go to the ball game. We went to Chris's Pancake House, ate pancakes. Then we went to the game. And we had a blast. And at halftime, the lady sitting in front of us taps us on the shoulder and turn around. And she goes, she's laughing. She goes, "I've been watching you guys." I go, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "You guys are having a lot of fun." I said, "Yes, ma'am, we are. You guys aren't even drinking." I go, "That's right, ma'am, we're not." She goes, "Well, it's a good thing." I said, "Why is that?" She goes, "Because the way you guys are carrying on, you probably end up in prison or something." And she had no idea who she was talking to, right? She was lost. But what I'm saying is that restoration is possible for everybody if you heal from it, you know? And are we perfect at being dads? Do all of us sitting here, if you're a dad, I can promise you, you sit here, you have regrets. You wish you would have done this different. You wish you would have done that different. All those things. Everybody has those things. That's part of being reality. Little Sarah, when she was little, was my little bone breaker. She always had a broken bone. And it was all the time. And every time she would smash her finger, "Oh, it's broken." You know, it's like Peter and the Wolf. It's like, whatever. So we're at ball practice. I was one of the coaches on her team. And they wanted to stay late and swing on Jungle Gym, her and her friend. "Fine, go do what you got to do." And she fell once off the Jungle Gym. "Oh," I said, "your arm's fine." Yeah, shook it off. She's back on. A little bit later, thump, hear another big thump. "Oh, it's broke for sure this time." I said, "It's not broken." "Oh, I think it's broke." I said, "I don't think it's broke." Dropped her off at the house. Had to take this other kid home. Then I get the phone call. "Hey, we're at the urgent care. And her arm's broke." But yeah, this is little Sarah sitting right here. And she's little. So I get home. She's got her cast on. She's laying in bed. I go, "Hey." I'll never forget it. I said, "Sorry about my prejudgment that your bone wasn't broken." She goes, "That's all right, Dad. We all make mistakes." She's always been graceful like that. She's just a sweetheart. But so we all got our junk, right? We all got our stuff. But it's never too late to heal from our junk, our separation issues. Because they block us off. I mean, I can't tell you how much this stuff makes a difference in how your life turns out. Absolutely does. A couple other quick examples. A guy who preached here, and I got permission to share this story, Barkley. Some of you know Barkley. He shared here. He was a school teacher and one teacher of the year in Tennessee. Well, I know Barkley for a long time, but not that many years ago, he said, "Hey, man, will you work through me through some of this reconciliation stuff?" I said, "It'd be a privilege." So one of them was his daughter. He has 2 daughters and a son. Has had a great relationship with the youngest daughter. Hadn't talked to the oldest daughter in years. And the son, same way. He goes, "What do I do? I mean, these kids are 37 years old." He goes, "It kills me that I don't have any relationship with them." I said, "Well, just start simple. Just start with cards." And I said, "Cards?" I said, "Yeah, cards. Just, I want you to send her a card for her birthday and Christmas." And she goes, "I don't know." I said, "Don't worry about it. Your job is just to send them. And you also send cards for this and just do that. And just a little bit of where your life's at, what's going on. But you'll be amazing Because our job is to take the lead in the reconciliation process. I said, you'll be amazed what God will do with that. And I'm telling you, it wasn't even 90 days, but I guarantee it was less than 6 months. That he calls me and goes, she called me up, she's moving to Kentucky, and she wants me to come and have lunch with her. I said, awesome. So he goes and has lunch with her. And the rest is history. It's like they've never been apart. Amazing story. And she just got done writing a book, and it's a bestseller out there right now. And so, but he's been a part of this whole ride. But because of all that junk, if he never took the lead, if he never took action, they would still be in the same spot. You know, so I'm just saying, so it's never too late. And the delusion of the mind is, it's too late. I burnt the bridge, I broke the hearts, it's just too late. It's never too late to reconcile. So if you're sitting or you're listening to this message and you think it's too late to do it, it's just not true. It's never too late to do something. Can't promise it'll always work out the way you think it's going to work out. Sometimes they never come back. Sometimes you never reconcile for whatever reason. But it isn't going to be because you didn't try. And so this is important, because what I'm telling you, this horizontal has a lot to do with your vertical. And if you're sitting here and you feel like, and there's a lot of people that in the world, they're like, yeah, I go to church, I have a Bible, I believe, but I don't really feel a connection. I mean, I go to church, see other people really connecting to the music or the message, and they're really, and I just don't have the same connection. I'm telling you, this is the stuff that blocks you off from that. And so you have to get down to, you have to learn to uncover, discover, and discard the stuff in your life that's got your channel blocked. And we all have stuff that gets in our channel. But if we just learn to love people. So like, I reconciled my dad. I didn't know I had daddy issues until it got called out on it. Then I realized I had a hole in my soul. Then what'd that lead to? Well, my dad had three daughters before he ever met my mother that lived in Kansas. Teresa, Debbie, and Donna. Donna died at the age of three, so I never got to know her. But I had two other sisters. So in 1993, I start to reconnect with these two sisters I knew that existed. I just never had a relationship with them. And eventually I went to Oklahoma. I went to Kansas, met them for the first time. And we all went to Pryor, Oklahoma, where my dad is buried. And we all stood at his grave. And he had another son in his third marriage, a baby that died, it was stillborn. And it says on the tombstone, Baby Long. So Baby Long, and here's Harold Long, my dad. Now that would have never happened. And so we were able to reconcile, and it's like we've never been apart, you know, since that day. And I'm very connected to them all these years later. That's never going to be possible had I not reconciled with my own junk. That relationship never happens. And it's awesome because they're just a total redneck family that lives in Kansas. And I mean redneck. You know, some people might think I'm and David and Rob are all redneck, but we're just country boys. Compared to these guys are real true rednecks. So when I'm taking Susie over for the first time to meet them, I said, now these are rednecks. She goes, what does that mean? I said, you know, I'm a country guy, but they're just a lot different than us. They're just really rednecks. She goes, well, do they eat dogs? And I said, what? Where does that come from? Do they eat dogs? She goes, that's her twisted perception that somehow or other Hillbillies just eat dogs. I said, no, they don't eat dogs, but I'm just saying they're country. So we get there to my nephew's house, I never forget it. We're sitting there, and they got a kitchen table that's as long as that row of chairs. Just one big slab of wood with benches on both sides. And on that side sat my brother-in-law, John, and all five sons. And then on this side sat Susie all by herself. So they're holding court. She's on this side, they're holding court. And they all got on Larry the Cable Guy shirts, you know, cut-off shirts. They all got a spit cup, and they all got some kind of John Deere or camouflage hat on, every one of them. And they're all sitting there holding court with Susie, asking her all these questions. Total city girl. And I'm sitting back there just dying laughing. I'm in the background. And I'm just, every once in a while, I throw a little ammunition on the conversation. I go, hey, you guys know she doesn't like watermelon? What? You don't like watermelon? Maybe all over a case. She don't even like tomatoes. What? You don't like, you know, so they're just hammering. So I'm outside. They have a big bonfire going on outside. I go outside to the bonfire. My nephew Michael comes out and he goes, hey, we're not being too hard on Susie, are we? I said, nah, she's all good. She goes, hey, we're having a lot of fun with her. We think she's pretty cool. I said, she is cool. She goes, I told her, I warned her about you guys to start with. I told her you guys were a bunch of rednecks. And he started laughing. I go, she even asked if he ate dogs. He's like, what? That's if we ate dogs. I mean, I know a Sooner guy that's like a roadrunner. He was already back in the house. You think we eat dogs? They're terrible. She came out. She was so mad at me. It's like, I kicked the horse out. Like, I can't believe you told him that. So that's a big joke in our family now. Anytime we're going to Kansas, hey, tell Susie we're having Chihuahua tacos. But the reality of it is, friends, none of that's possible without reconciliation. So I just share with you some really hard stories. My own, other people's. But I'm just telling you, wherever you're at on your journey with your father, it has a lot to do with your earthly father. And so I'm going to go back as we close out here to our scripture reading that Jane beautifully read for us from Ephesians. And here is a group of people who don't have internet, they don't have TV, they don't have anything. They're oppressed by their government. And they're told that, live for Christ and you're going to be blessed by Christ. But their circumstances don't really show it. And they're pretty distraught. And this is the church that Paul planted. So Paul planted this church. He started this church. And this group of believers, it probably wasn't that big, less than 100 people probably. But this, sometimes you read these letters, you're thinking it's this mass amount of people. It's not. It's a small community of people. But they're lost. And he's reminding them just how awesome their Heavenly Father is. How awesome. I'm going to read you this commentary out of this Bible, and I'm going to close with this. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Listen to this commentary. And it's titled, "You Are Deeply and Truthfully, Powerfully Made." And it says, and I quote, "We live in a broken world. Spend 5 minutes watching the news and you'll get all the pain and brokenness your soul can handle. And we know too well that followers of Jesus aren't protected from the pain around us. Too easily our hearts can become heavy and burdened by the weight of sadness, grief, anxiety, isolation, and illness." In his letter to Christ followers at Ephesus, Paul writes to a church that he helped plant. Life wasn't any less complicated for them as it is for us. So Paul writes to encourage them in their pursuit of Jesus, to hang in there even when the brokenness makes them feel hopeless. Paul paints a powerful word picture, asking us to consider the biggest things we can imagine, something like the ocean or the distance of the moon or a cross-country highway. Paul says that God's love for us is deeper than any ocean, longer than any highway, and farther than any trip or a trip to the moon and back. And Jesus is all the proof we need of that enormous love. In our darkness and heavenly places, rest comes when we embrace the truth that we are loved beyond anything our minds can measure. Amen. I used to tell the girls all the time growing up, "I love you to the moon and back." That was always something we prayed. So you look back at your kids' lives, especially in hindsight, you go, "Man, I wish I could have done that different. I wish I could have done this different." But at the end of the day, what are they all about? What are their lives about? And you look at Sarah's life, and she's just got a heart the size of the moon. I mean, if we stomped on a spider, she wouldn't have a funeral and pray over it. She's just that person. Way more compassionate than I ever have been in my life. Huge. But her sister, and I think this sums it up. If you were wishing for anything for your kids, if you wish that they get anything that you've left them in your life, you hope it's more than, "Hey, thanks for the house and the pool." You hope that it's something Jesus-centered. And so her sister posted today, she goes, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just paraphrase it. But this is what she said. "Thank you, Dad, for teaching us how to love the unlovable." And I can't tell you how important that is to me, because you hear me preach it all the time too. We got to live a life of humility, self-sacrifice, other-centeredness, and loving everybody. And we do that by demonstration. Why? Because people are watching. They listen with their eyes and they think with their feelings. They watch. But you'd be amazed who's paying attention. And both, all of our kids, every single one of them, have grown up and they have a love for humanity. All people. They're not lost by Republican and Democrat and this or that. They just love people. And there's nothing I could wish more as a dad than for the kids in my life to be able to go do that. And they do that and they do it well. And it gets me excited because they do it better than I ever did. Amen? Way better. So with that, I want to invite the band back up. And we're going to pray. And if you are stuck here today and you're like, "Well, where do I begin this reconciliation process? How do I start reconciling with all this stuff?" Could be a letter, as I mentioned earlier, but you can also use technology. And one of the things that Susie does great is that she has a text that she sends out to the kids every single day. has for years and years since technology came along. That's one way you can start just communication. But definitely your affirmations, loving each other, getting together. But it starts with somebody taking a lead. It has to be you. It has to be you. So you probably need wise counsel. You probably need a mentor or a counselor or a therapist. You need to go get somebody besides just responding emotionally to your thoughts. But definitely bounce it off somebody. Once you have some wise counsel, then go do it. And don't, you know, be amazed what God will do with it, because it will blow your mind. And I've shared some mind-blowing stories today of what God has done in the lives of people who thought it's impossible. And the impossible becomes possible every day in God's kingdom. So let's stand, let's pray, and we're going to sing some great songs. We're going to get some energy going. We're going to give praise to our Heavenly Father for the life we get to live. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing life. Thank you for your fatherhood in our lives. And thank you for Jesus, because without you, we're not right with you. Your expectations of humankind have always let you down throughout history, in the beginning of creation. But you kept pursuing us. Why? Because you loved us. You never gave up on humanity. But you knew to reconcile it, you had to give up something of your own. And you gave up the dearest and dearest thing, and that was your only son, so we could be reconciled to you. And he had a choice, and he chose to say yes. And as a result of you, we stand in front of you perfect in every way. White as snow, totally holy, a saint, everything we could ever want to be, we are despite our imperfections. And as much as you preach that, as much as that's given us to us in Scripture, most of us don't truly know it in our hearts. We still feel like our expectations, your expectations of us, we don't live up to them. And you're disappointed in us. And then we try to earn our way back by, I'm not going to watch this, and I'm going to quit reading that, and I'm going to quit doing that. And we're trying to do all these things to get right with you when Jesus made it right with us. Help us to know that's true in our heart. It doesn't give us a license to act a fool. You expect us to live Jesus-centered lives, to model what it means to live a Jesus-centered life. But at the same time, due to our imperfections, and we all have them, we're still fully loved, fully accepted, and adopted into your family. We're one of your kids. Help us to know that truth and start acting like it in a more bold way than we ever have in our life. So we pray it, and we pray it boldly in your Son's name. All God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hiltran United. Hiltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hiltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.